We welcome everyone today, and it is such a privilege having you with us here in our building and those of you who are listening on our website. For the last 7 or 8 weeks, we have been studying the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I just want to pause before we move on and say thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for allowing us to go back in your word and focus upon your great love. Paul describes it this way, the great love wherewith he has loved us. And I want to thank you for that great love that held you on that cross through all that suffering. And just the power of your blood that cleanses us of all sin. And the power of your resurrection spirit that indwells us, that gives us all eternal life. I mean, we're going to live forever. And that's because of the resurrection spirit of Jesus once you're born again. So we just want to praise the Lord for that. So we're changing course today. We're looking at a very, very well-known verse of Scripture. And hopefully I can learn to understand it better. You can learn to understand it better. I've used it as an anchor to my soul in so many situations. And we're going to study it today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I'll probably intersperse some of the Greek with it. So whatever translation you're reading, I come straight out of the King James, but use tons of stuff in study. But the title is, There Is a Way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul says this, there has no temptation or trial or storm or hard time that has taken you, but such is common to all men. But God is faithful and dependable, who will not allow you or permit you to be tried above that you are able, but will make with this trial a pathway, the King James says, of escape, but it is a pathway that leads you through and leads you out. It is a going out. It will bring you to an outcome or a result with purpose, and I'll share that with you when we get there. And I tell you all this, that you will be able to bear what you're going through in the power of the Holy Spirit with joy and with purpose. Let me pray with you for this emergency vehicle and for our service. Father, as we come today, sweet Lord Jesus, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin and weekly sin. And I do thank you for the privilege of confessing out loud, because that's what 1 John says. That word confess means out loud. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us, and we don't have to confess to a man. And so, Father, I ask for forgiveness, to be washed in the blood of Jesus, to be cleansed by your blood, and to be anointed and filled with your Holy Spirit. We need not the words of man. Father, let me decrease so that you increase. Let me wash the feet of these folks with your verses. And let your Holy Spirit move upon our hearts. And Father, I pray for that emergency situation right now, where that vehicle and those vehicles are going. We pray for healing and protection. And we pray for all our men and women that are first responders and that are in law enforcement, for their protection always. Holy Spirit, this is your time. Please take over. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to break this verse down expositorily, section by section, and we're going to look at what the Scripture says. And if you're going through a hard time, what this Scripture means is the Lord Jesus Christ is real. He is there, He is available, and He will take you by the hand and walk you down this pathway. He'll walk you through it, and He'll walk you out of it, and He has purpose in all of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says this, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Anything you go through, I want you to understand, you are not alone, you're not the only one. Everything that you go through, other Christians have gone through. Maybe to a higher degree, maybe to a lesser degree. Or maybe they know someone that has been through it. But I want you to understand something. The devil wants you to believe you're the only one. You're the only one that's ever been through anything like this. And he wants you to get isolated. He wants you to be ashamed. He wants to use your pride against you, which he does all the time, and that began the fall. And he wants you to be embarrassed, or he wants you whatever, but the one thing he does not want you to do is to continue to stay with your Christian brothers and sisters and allow them to minister to you and allow them to encourage you. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Anything you're going to is common to others in the faith. They'll be able to help you. I'm going to use them to help you. And I'm going to let your situation be a blessing to them, because they're going to be able to say, well, now I know why I've been through something like this, because God is using me. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. We want to stay strong in the faith. So when you go through something, you don't quit. You don't go sit in the corner and cry and whine and have a pity party for about 6 months. Now, I'm not saying that's not going to happen every now and then. I'm not saying it's not going to happen when you first find yourself in a storm. But you need to get in some of these scriptures and say, okay, I got to pick myself up. And I got to get along with Jesus. And I got to allow this situation to draw me closer to the Lord and strengthen my faith. We'll get there in a moment. Verse 24, and let us always consider one another and motivate one another unto love and unto good works. Don't forsake assembling yourself with other Christians, as the manner of some is, but encourage one another, edify one another, love one another, and so much more as you see the day of the Lord returning, approaching. So I want you to understand, a lot of people go to church and have been going to church all their lives. And if you were to sit them down and ask them why they go to church, I'm not so sure they couldn't give you an answer any better than a first grader at Vacation Bible School. And that answer would probably be to learn about Jesus. Why do you go to church? Well, we go to church to learn about Jesus. Well, that's true. But my friend, you go to church to be fed spiritually. You go to church to have your faith nurtured and grown. You go to church to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. You go to church to help them carry their burdens. You go to church to minister to other people. You go to church to be a motivator, an encourager, a joy giver. It's not just about what you receive when you go to church. It's as much about what you give. And so, when we run into a storm and tribulation, the most important thing we need is Jesus and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. So everything you go through, it's common to one another. It is a common trial by experience, because we all fall short of the glory of God. We all commit sin. We all have these situations. It's common by experience, in that we've been there or we are there, and it's also common in that it is to be shared. And so, don't let the devil lie to you. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. One of the great tools of the devil is to isolate folks, to keep them away from experiencing the blessings that God has for the children of God. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, the scripture says this: bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And you say, well, Brother Leo, what's the law of Christ? The law of Christ is to love others, to love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind, and to love others as yourself. So I could read it this way: bear ye one another's burdens, and when you're bearing one another's burdens with love, with humility, with foot washing, when you've got empathy and you're hurting for them because you're putting yourself in their position, we are to bear one another's burdens so that we fulfill the love of Christ, the love that Christ had for us, in sharing it with others. So God calls us to do this. And when you get down to verse 5, you might think that's a contradiction. He says, for every man shall bear his own burden. You say, well, Brother Leo, what does that mean? I studied this week because it bothered me. And Paul changes thought there, and he's actually talking about when you stand before the judgment seat. When you stand before the judgment seat, you're not going to be able to pull somebody else in there with you and say, this person helped me through my life, or this person was a hindrance to me through my life. It basically means when you stand before the judgment seat, every man's going to give his own account. And that word, bear one's burden, should have been better translated, let every man give an account of himself. And then it wouldn't have deceived you, but the King James in 1611 did the best they could. But in verse 2 it says, bear ye one another's burdens. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says this, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. My friend, you cannot offend me. You say, Brother Leo, you got to be kidding me. You really can't be offended. I imagine I could be. I cannot recall the last time I was. I never, hardly ever feel offended. Because if you were to say something to hurt my feelings, my first thought would be you may be having a bad day. And you say, well, Brother Leo, you sure are naive. Well, I'd rather be naive and serve folks and love folks and appreciate folks than have myself up here where I'm getting offended every time somebody sneezes. And the bottom line is you got a lot of people in church that are like that. And every time something happens, they're going to be offended. Well, we're to walk in humility with this foot washing concept, and we're to love one another, serve one another, and bear one another's burdens. Go with me to Romans chapter 15. So maybe you've had a bad week. Maybe you got a disaster going on in your life. Maybe it's worse than it's ever been. The first thing you got to remember, I got to get to church on Sunday. I got to get to church on Wednesday. I got to get there so that my brothers and sisters can love me and I can love them, because I want to praise God for the privilege of praying for others and supporting others, and for the privilege that folks have prayed for us and supported us. And so you grab on. Romans 15 verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So what a wonderful concept this is for us to love one another and serve one another, bear one another's burdens. And if you, and especially new Christians, because I want you to understand, when somebody gets saved, the old devil's going to come after them. When somebody makes a commitment to do something for Jesus, the old devil's going to come after them, and we need to be here for them. Yeah. So there is no storm that takes you that you don't have in common with others. Right. So just grab hold of that. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's look at the second part. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the scripture says this. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Number 2, but God is faithful. All right? God is faithful. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. God is totally, and, well, let's just say it this way. God is totally dependable, perfect, omniscient, and all-powerful. God is totally dependent, perfect, omniscient, and all-powerful. It means He knows best. It means He's right here for me. And what He's actually doing there, Paul is saying, you can absolutely count on whatever it is I'm about to tell you in verse 13. Whatever it is I'm about to tell you, you can totally count on it. If God says there'll never be more coming into your life that will surpass where you are in the Spirit right now, He's telling you the truth. Amen. But I want you to understand something. God is totally, totally dependable, totally perfect, totally omniscient. He knows what's best and is totally all-powerful. And you don't have to turn there, but this is Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. God is faithful. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And so the Hebrew writer says, what do I have to fear? So he's going to be there. So number one, if you will allow as you go through a trial or tribulation, your brothers and sisters in Christ will hold your hands. They will hold you up. They will carry you. They will love you. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be there every step of the way. And so you got to believe that by faith and you hold on and it's true. And when the devil tells you you're alone, you say you're a liar. And when the devil tells you you're the only one ever been through this, you're a liar. When the devil tells you this is the worst anybody could experience, you tell him you are a liar. Because God is faithful and this is the truth. He will not allow you, number three, he will not allow you to experience a trial that is above or beyond your spiritual capabilities. So just write that down. He will never allow you to experience a trial that is above or beyond your spiritual capabilities. And you say, well, Brother Leo, what do you mean by that? Let me pray with you again. Father, we hear more emergency vehicles going to this situation. So we're going to continue to pray. Lord Jesus, please be with these folks. Please be with these families that are involved. They're going through a trial right now. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit will minister to them as the great physician and the great comforter, and be with those who are responding in law enforcement and in emergency. Please bless them now, Lord. Amen. All right. He will never allow you to experience a trial that is above or beyond your spiritual capabilities to handle. So what does that mean, Brother Leo? It means this. All of us have different levels of spiritual capabilities. So let me show you that. Go to 1 Corinthians. You're already there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And all Christians are at different levels. Now, Paul is sharing with us some extreme levels here. And it is my hope that you are in these levels in certain areas of your life. You're not totally one way. It'd be good if you could totally be the best way that I'll show you in a moment. But let me show you where most folks are in their Christian life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says this, I, brethren, all right, we'll stop right there. That means he's speaking to what? Christians, okay? I, brethren, he's speaking to his brothers in Christ. These aren't lost people. Okay, these aren't what Paul calls natural people. What Billy Graham says, 70% of the church membership in the traditional church in America is lost. They're not saved. They don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. They're members of a religion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, I speak unto you, brethren. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So, if you're a babe in Christ, you need to grow spiritually. And we all keep needing to grow. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you're not able to bear meat. And you're not able to bear meat now as I'm writing to you. For you are yet carnal. For where is there is envying among you, strife among you, divisions among you. You are carnal and you live and walk and act as lost men. And that's the implication there. So, every Christians are at different levels. And so what's Paul saying? There are folks who are saved. They're definitely saved. They're indwelt by the Spirit. But they've never grown at all. Now, I'm not blaming them in a lot of situations. You can't grow if you're not taught. You can't grow if you're not fed the Word of God. Now, we live in an age today, your local teacher may not be the best teacher ever, and he may not even be called of God to be in a pulpit. But you have access to the greatest Bible teachers on the planet today, you know, through the internet, through television, through the radio. So, you know, we're without excuse as far as getting along with the Lord and learning something from somebody, male and female teachers, who are just outstanding. So there are a lot of Christians who've been born again, but they've not grown. They've not had that opportunity, so they live and they walk as men. And what does that mean, Brother Leo? That means even though they're Christians and even though they're saved and even though they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, they've never come under the influence of the Holy Spirit and they've never come under the wisdom of God. So they make decisions the same way lost people make decisions. All right? They make decisions totally based on circumstances. They make decisions leaving out the power of God working in the situation. They make decisions based on what job pays the most money. They make decisions based on what's most attractive to them on a horizontal level. They make decisions by throwing a dart at a board. They don't know how to get along with God, to seek the leadership, guidance, and wisdom of God in how to handle a situation in His omniscience, knowing that He knows what's best, that He sees beyond tomorrow, that He's looking from up above. They don't know how to do this. So they live like a bunch of lost people, and they handle situations like lost people. Now, my prayer is that in certain areas of your life, you're not like this, but maybe in some areas you are. And we need to be working on it, and we need to get out of it. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 15, it talks about not being a carnal Christian, but being a spiritual Christian. And it says this, "He that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, because I'm going to be judged by Christ. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we who are spiritual have the mind of Christ operating in our lives." Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world in our decision making, but we use the Spirit of God that we might know the things that God desires to freely give us by His grace, to give us wisdom." Verse 13, "We're not talking about man's wisdom or man's teaching, but the Holy Spirit teaches us things, comparing and giving us discernment of spiritual things with spiritual." This is the kind of person you're going to go up to them, they're going to be facing a situation, or they're going to find out about it, and they're going to say, "Hey man, I'm going to have to pray about this. I'm going to have to pray about this and seek the Lord." And you're going to go back to them and say, "Have you come to a decision?" And they're going to say, "No, I don't have peace yet. I don't have peace yet. I'm going to be still. I don't have peace." So I'm hoping in some areas of your life you're spiritual. You know, that you're seeking the wisdom of God. You know it's available. So you've got a spiritual Christian. You've got a carnal Christian, and you really can't tell if they're saved or lost, but God knows. And then you've got this in verse 14, chapter 2. "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." A natural man is a lost person. He's totally natural. He's not received the Holy Spirit into his life. Now, he can be religious. He can be in a pulpit. He can sing in a choir. He can get a star put by his name for not missing Sunday school in 30 years. But it doesn't mean he's indwelt by the Spirit. And there are a lot of folks, you know, and I've served with a lot of guys who are deacons. And I can just tell you right now, I didn't know whether or not they were lost or whether or not they were just carnal Christians. Because never one time did I feel from these men that they were really seeking Holy Spirit leadership and Holy Spirit wisdom in the decisions they were making. And that's what drove me out of the traditional ministry. And I told Patty, "We'll teach a Bible study in our living room. I'll go back to secular work, but I can no longer have the leadership of the Holy Spirit leading this ministry in one direction and traditionalists holding it back." And so I stepped out, and God bless. And I'm not in a living room, I'm in this building here, and I want to thank you for that and praise God. So, you know, you can be one of the three. You can be a Christian who is still a babe in Christ, and you really need to grow. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. So we're at different levels, but the Lord is not going to put on you more than what your level can handle. And I've got a footnote on that I'll give you in a moment. The Lord is not going to put more on you than your level of spirituality can handle. In Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12 he says this. And Paul is rebuking these folks. I'm sorry, the Hebrew writer is rebuking these folks. For when for the time you ought to be teaching others, you have the need that one teach you again, even the first principles of the oracles of God. He's talking about repentance, salvation, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. You must have an experience by which you got born again and indwelt by the Spirit. There must be a season in your life that you can go back to and say, yeah, I was under conviction and I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He's saying, don't tell me when you got baptized or confirmed or joined a church. You tell me when Jesus Christ came into your life. And you made a commitment that He would be the Lord and the authority of your life. And you've not been perfect, but you've been doing the best you can. It's what the evangelicals call giving your life over to Jesus. So He said, you ought to be teaching. But you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong age. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And that means feeding on the word for your own life. But strong meat belongs to them that have matured in the Lord, even those who by reason of use have had their spiritual senses exercised to discern the difference between good and evil. You say, Brother Leo, I know the difference between good and evil. All I got to do is look at these Ten Commandments that are hanging up on the wall. That's the difference between good and evil. You're right there. That's the foundation of the difference between good and evil. But I want you to understand, every time you stand at a crossroads, one way's good and the other way's evil. And they are not as blatant choices as what you're seeing hanging up on this wall. Sometimes the old devil's got the evil way wrapped up in the prettiest Christmas paper you've ever seen, with the prettiest bows, with the prettiest smell of perfume sprayed all over it. And I'm going to tell you something. You got to grow in the Spirit so you know the difference between what's a God and what's not. Because if it's not a God, it's evil. So you got to understand that. So as we grow, now notice what he says here in verse 12. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. So I want you to understand, you might be saying, Brother Leo, there is no way we can handle what we're about to face. Brother Leo, there is no way we can handle what we're going through. Well, I want to tell you, I think the Lord has decided he's going to give you an opportunity to grow up. You know, I say this all the time. My buddy Dave sitting back there, and for many, many years we've sat and we've watched camp games, boys and girls. And I've used this phrase with Dave a lot. And you'll see a freshman or a sophomore out there getting time to play, and they might be at a point guard position, and they're having to face a press. And I mean, they're getting trapped and double teamed, and they're throwing the ball all over the place. And I'll look at Dave and I'll say, hey, Dave, she just going to have to grow up. You know, that's what camp's for. You know, hey, by October, by November, she's going to be able to handle this press. But right now, she's just having to grow up. And I mean, the game's so fast for you and it's not slowing down. Well, I want you to understand there are times in life where God's saying, okay, you're going to have to grow up. Amen. You know, you're going to have to grow up. Because let me tell you something, we don't grow up on that mountaintop. Amen. You know, we don't grow up when everything's going good for us. I myself have found myself in a plateau where God allowed situations to come into my life where I got off that plateau and had to start growing up. Maybe there's a time in your life where you've never really been real with Jesus. Your prayer life's never been real. You don't know what it means to cry out, fall on your face, and try to grab hold of the cloak of Jesus Christ. But my friend, praise God, you'll look back on it and say, man, I grew up. I grew up. Now I can help others. Now I know more about joy, more about peace, more about strength. So there is no storm that you're going through that in your spiritual capabilities, you're ready. And if God didn't think you were ready, He wouldn't have allowed it to come into your life. But you're ready. And so here we go. Now, let's look at what I believe is the main part. I want to get into it today. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want you folks to study this verse. It's only one verse. Study it a little this week. Read some commentaries on it. All you got to do, you folks know I'm computer illiterate. But I've learned enough to know I can put 1 Corinthians 10:13 on my laptop and put Bible study by it and get about 400 Bible studies. And I start reading them and I start studying them. And there's certain ones that are my favorites. And you can grow in this verse. Now, look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No trial taking you such as common to man. God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tried above your spiritual capabilities, but will with each specific trial, God has already provided a pathway of purpose through it, and then to bring you out of it. God has already provided a pathway of purpose through it, with the goal of bringing you out of it. They call it the way, the pathway of escape. It is a pathway of purpose through it to bring you out of it. Now, I want you to understand the Greek word for pathway. When I grew up, my grandmother and grandfather had about 8 acres, but behind her house, and she'd had it all her life, and in Charleston, this is pretty prevalent. This is in the 60s. She had her own formal garden area. And it had everything in it, azaleas and camellias and rhododendron. And Patty, what's the thing we got now we like to smell? You planted two of them? Wisteria. I love wisteria. In Charleston in springtime, the whole place smells like wisteria. And I can remember the smells. But she had a little paths, and I mean they were hard paths, that went through, and there was stuff growing up all around you. And it's probably as big as this room. And I would start there, and I would go through that thing, and every now and then I'd jump a little rabbit or something in there. But as a child, I thought that place was magical. But I want you to understand, that's how the Greeks describe this word, a narrow garden pathway. And what it is, it's narrow. I mean, two people couldn't walk it together because she's always planting more stuff. And you know how stuff grows and takes over. However, as you're walking it, it's just beautiful. It's just beautiful. And so this pathway is a pathway of purpose. All right? And you say, well, Brother Leo, what's the purpose? I've got the scriptures. I'm not going to give them to you because I want to go to the next part of this. But the purpose is to strengthen you. I'm going to give you 4 points. The purpose as you go through this trial is to strengthen you. It's to teach you something. I'll do this next week. For I have learned. How many times Paul write that? For I've learned. For I've learned. For I've learned. All right? The purpose is to strengthen you. It is to teach you something. Number three, it is to grow you. Number four, it is to be used to glorify God, to glorify Himself. And throw this in as number five, it is to be used to witness to others. All right. You might not want to be in the storm. See, what we do is we fall into panic mode every time something happens. And you know what our three prayers are in panic mode? They are, Lord, get us out of this. Lord, don't let it happen. Lord, we need a miracle. Yeah. Now, if the Lord gets you out of it, you're not going to be able to grow. If the Lord gets you out of it, you're not going to learn what He wants to teach you. If the Lord gets you out of it, you're not going to be able to witness to the people God's going to bring along this narrow pathway of purpose. So instead of saying, let me read them again, Lord, get us out of this. Lord, don't let it happen. Lord, we need a miracle. Just fall down on your knees and say, Thy will be done. All right? Thy will be done. Lord, you be glorified. Your will be done. Lord, you know we don't want to go through it, but we trust you. And we know you're not going to let us go through more, that you're not going to hold our hand. And I know you're trying to accomplish something out of this, Lord, because I don't see things the way you do. And so this narrow pathway to victory, it is a pathway of purpose. Now, I'm going to close out by giving you about 4 scriptures that use this word pathway. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 14. I'm using the Hebrew and the Greek. But go to Proverbs chapter 14. I'm going to try to tie this up in 5 minutes. Proverbs chapter 14. And this is what you want to avoid. This is why you need to have, you know, your 30 minutes a day alone with the Lord. So that you got this foundation built up with purpose. Whereby your discernment, your sensitivity, and you learn how to pray. Proverbs 14:12 says this. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So there's like I said a moment ago, you got to have your senses discerned. I didn't say it, the Hebrew writer said it. To what's good and evil. Because there are narrow pathways that people are walking that seem to be good ways, but they're leading to destruction. They're going to lose their family. They're going to lose everything good in their life. There are those ways. And if you're on that way right now, you may not even know it. You need to ask God, do I need to change? Repent. And let him get you on his way. So there's a pathway that goes that way. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. This is very familiar and it's progressive. It's a progressive way of walking. The way the King James calls the way of escape. But we're calling it the way to the outcome. That God, a way through it and out of it that is productive spiritually. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. You say, wait a minute, Brother Leo, I'm a person. I'm not to lean on my own understanding. That word means you're not to depend totally on your own understanding. You're to take your own understanding, take it to the Lord, and then trust in what He tells you. You know, don't leave Him out of it. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. You say, well, what does that mean, Brother Leo? That means in every area of your life, acknowledge His authority and His lordship. Would you say that with me? Authority and lordship. Would you say that? Authority and lordship. Say it again. Authority and lordship. That's the most underused doctrine in the New Testament church. Nobody wants to go to hell. But everybody wants to hitch Jesus to a U-Haul wagon and drive the car and just have Him back there on the trailer hitch. You're never going to get blessed that way. You got to give God the authority in those areas of your life. You know, not this is what I want to do, Jesus, you bless it. Now, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and then He is going to direct, guide, and lead you down the pathways. Alright, so that's the key. He will lead you down the pathways. Be not wise in your own eyes. Go to Jeremiah 6. Go to Jeremiah 6. I shared one of these passages with Tim the other day when he was out working on our place. Jeremiah 6. And keep these verses and study them. They're wonderful verses. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says this. I'll wait a moment. Jeremiah's in the Old Testament. Aren't you so glad there weren't three Testaments? Brother Leo, I've been in church all my life. And I still don't know where the books are. I wonder why that might be. I wonder why that is. You know what's coming on TV tonight? Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and then walk in those old good pathways, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Is that not beautiful? Man, I found that studying that word pathway in the Hebrew. I've never read that before. And I said, I love this verse. I love this verse. I'm going to read it again. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the leadership into the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein and you shall find rest unto your soul. But they said, we will not walk in those paths. We're going to choose another way. Now, remember, rest unto your soul, and let me show you the final verse, Jeremiah 18. Let me show you the other pathway. Jeremiah 18. In Jeremiah 18, verse 15, and this is what we close with. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and close. In Jeremiah 18, verse 15, the Lord says this, "Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity." When I hit that phrase, I had to go downstairs and find Tim. I said, "Tim, I want to share something with you out of Jeremiah I've never seen." I love this phrase, burning incense to vanity. A lot of people live their lives that way. I'll show you why in a moment. Look at what he says. "And they have caused them to stumble in their ways away from the ancient paths, to walk in other paths that I never cast up." Now, my friend, you can either find rest unto your soul, or you can live a life where you're burning incense to vanity. They say, "What does that mean, Brother Leo?" Well, when they burn incense in the temple, it represented their prayer focus unto God. Their heart, soul, and mind was focused on God. And as that incense was going up in the morning or in the evening, all the people had gathered in the outer court, and they were bringing their individual prayers unto God for their lives, for their families, and for the nation of Israel. So all their focus was on the Lord God Almighty. Now, ain't that a wonderful way to live? And the Bible says that brings rest unto your soul. But when you're burning incense to vanity, you're wearing yourself out like a dog that's running in circles chasing his tail. Everything's horizontal, and you're putting all your focus and all your effort and all your heart into things that are lies and deceit and are destructive. And there are two paths. And as you go through a tribulation, you can choose the pathway that will accomplish spiritual purpose in your life. Or you continue down a path that you're casting yourself, where you're literally burning incense to vanity. You're either going to find rest to your souls, or you're going to wear yourself out. We're going to study 1 Corinthians 10, 13 more next week. But let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare for a time of invitation. Judy's going to play, and we're going to speak to the Lord for a moment.